Our subject this morning is living by faith. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I'll be reading from the 10th chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read verses 38 and 39. Now here's the text, Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Four times in the Word of God we read these words, the just or the justified or the redeemed shall live by faith. Our Lord was pleased to record this sentence four times in His Word, in the book of Habakkuk, in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, and in the book of Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. I wish I had the ability to describe to you the importance of faith, the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do know Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, without faith, it is impossible. It doesn't say it's difficult or hard to do. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Our Master said, all things are possible to them that believe. Let's look at this statement a moment. The just or the justified shall live by faith. That is, the just begin life by faith. We begin the spiritual journey by faith. We enter into eternal life by faith. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God, whatever he does, whatever he knows, he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When the Philippian jailer came to the Apostle Paul and fell down trembling, he cried, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Or how can I acquire or obtain eternal life? And this is the answer of the Apostle. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. When our Lord gathered his disciples about him before he ascended back to the Father, after he died on the cross and was buried and rose again, and the disciples assembled round about him, the Master gave them this commission. He said, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now look at our text again. Hebrews 10:38, Paul says, the just shall live by faith. He begins to live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now watch this next verse, verse 39. And Paul says, we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Not of them that worketh or earneth the salvation of the soul. We are of them that believe to the salvation of the soul. So the just begin to live by faith. And then secondly, the just continue to live by faith. We're not justified by faith and then perfected by the flesh. We're not justified by faith and then made pure or sanctified by the law. We continue to live by faith. We walk by faith, Paul said, and not by sight. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to Paul in Colossians 1. The Lord Jesus, by the body of his sacrifice and his blood, hath reconciled us to the Father. He hath reconciled us and will present us holy and unblameable in God's sight if we continue in the faith. You see that in Colossians 1:22. If we continue in the faith. There's no promise to those who depart from faith. There's no promise to those who, though they begin in faith, but do not continue in faith, there is no promise. So the believer, the justified, he begins by faith. He continues by faith. He shall live, and he shall live by faith. Two or three times in Romans 8, Paul says, we walk by faith, We walk by faith and not by sight. And then thirdly, the justified shall die in faith. He continues to live in faith, and this is the way he dies. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, speaking of all of those great men of faith, it says, and these all died in faith. They died in faith. They died not having had faith on one occasion, not having had faith sometime in the past. They died in the faith. That's how they lived. That's how they began. That's how they continued. And that's how they died. They died in faith. Our Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So you see the importance of faith. Without faith, impossible to please God. Now here's the question. What is saving faith? What is this true and living faith? How can I know that I have the faith of God's elect? What are the marks of saving faith? Now there are all kinds of faith. There's mental faith and material faith and temporary faith and all kinds of faith. But what are the marks of saving faith? Let me give you some words that might help. Now listen to these words. I've got five or six or seven of them. First of all, we know this. We're confident of this. This is true from the Word of God. This is not what I suppose or what I think or what I heard somebody say. I know this for a fact, that God is the source of faith. That's where faith comes from. God is the source of faith. Now, why do I say that? Well, faith is a grace. Faith, like love and hope, is a grace. And all grace is of God. And then secondly, faith is a gift. There's no question about that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And if faith is a gift, we know that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from God. And then, my friend, faith is a blessing. And God is the author of every blessing. There's no question about that. If any man lack faith, there's one place to go, the same place where you go for everything else that's good and holy and beautiful, and that's to God. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I say to you, if any man needs faith or lacks faith or desires faith, let him go to God. God is the source of all faith. Listen to Philippians 1:29. For unto you is given, that's a gift. Unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, for the sake of Christ, and on the merits of his work. Unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. So you see, it's very clear from Scripture that faith is the gift of God, and God is the source of all faith. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, there's no question about this. We earn judgment. We earn condemnation. We earn God's wrath. We deserve it. But faith, Robert Murray McShane discovered, that's the gift of God. Now notice this second word. That's the first word, the source. God is the source of faith. Now secondly, I know that Christ is the object of faith. Faith's got to have an object. We believe in someone, or we believe on someone, or we believe in something. You see, faith has to have an object, just like love. It's got to have an object. You may love yourself, but you love somebody. You may love a friend, but you love somebody. Faith has got to have an object. And faith doesn't look to an experience. True faith does not look to a feeling. True faith does not look to a time or a place. Listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. Faith does not look to a feeling, an experience, a time or a place. Faith looks to a person. The object of true and saving faith is a person. And if your faith has any other object than Jesus Christ, it's a false faith. There's no question about it. Christ is the object of faith. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. That's clear all the way through the Scripture. Why is Christ the object of faith? Well, here's the reason. First of all, he's the surety of the everlasting covenant. He's our surety. What is a surety? It's a guarantor. Back in eternity past, Almighty God made Christ the surety of the everlasting covenant, the surety of his people. Christ became the surety. There's a story in the Old Testament when Joseph was down in Egypt and his brothers came to Egypt to buy corn. They didn't know Joseph, but he knew them. And they'd left their little brother Benjamin at home. And so Joseph kept one of the brethren. I believe he kept Reuben. And he said, "You, the other nine of you, go back. And you bring your little brother. And when you bring him, I'll let this fella go." They told him they had a little brother at home. He said, "Well, go get him." That was Joseph's brother Benjamin. He wanted to see him. So he said, "You fellas go back and get this little brother of yours and bring him up here. And then I'll let Reuben go." So the brethren went home and they told their father Jacob. They said, "This king in Egypt, he's got plenty of corn and plenty of food, and he's glad to give it to us. But he doesn't believe us. He doesn't take us at our word. We told him we had a little brother, and he told us to go get him and bring him up here, and he'd let Reuben, he kept Reuben, he kept him in jail, and he'd let him go if we bring the little brother." And Jacob said, "No, Joseph is not, now Reuben is not, and would I lose Benjamin too?" He told him no. So Judah stepped forward. And Judah is the tribe from which Christ came. The scepter shall not leave the tribe of Judah till Shiloh come. And Judah stepped forth and he said, "My father, let me be surety for Benjamin. I'll take him to Egypt. And if I don't bring him back, you hold me responsible. Me and my wife and all my children and everything I have. I will be responsible to bring Benjamin back home. That's a surety. I'll stand for him. I will go on the line for him. I will bring him back, or you hold me responsible." Now, the reason Christ is the object of faith, he is our surety. The Heavenly Father hath committed into his care, into his trust, all of his people. And Christ said, "All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all he hath given me I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." He's the surety. Now, another reason why he's the object of faith is he's our representative. He was not only the surety in eternity past, the surety of the everlasting covenant, the guarantor of his people, but he came down here to this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He was tested, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Christ became a man, God in human flesh, and he met and obeyed perfectly God's holy law as our representative. And all that he did was imputed to us, or reckoned to us, or charged to our account, so that in Christ we have a perfect righteousness. That's the reason he's the object of faith. He's our surety. He's our representative. Not only that, he's our substitute. You see, the law of God in salvation must be honored, but so must the justice of God. Not only did God command us to obey the law perfectly, inwardly and outwardly, but he commanded us to satisfy his justice in death. "For the soul that sinneth, it shall die." And Christ came down here and made his soul an offering for sin, not only his soul, but his body. And he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live in him. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He who was without sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's why he's the object of faith. He's our substitute. And then another reason why he's the object of faith, he's our mediator. Now, the Heavenly Father says there's one God. You believe that? Well, sure, I believe that, preacher. There's one God. And there's one mediator between God and men. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. You see, one mediator, no one else is the mediator. No one else is the great high priest. Christ is the mediator. He's the object of faith. And not only that, but he's that prophet. God told Moses, he said, "I'll raise up from among the people one like unto you, and him shall you hear." He's that prophet to reveal God. He'll tell everything about God. He'll reveal God to the people. He's not only that, but he's our king to reign over us. And he is our life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So what is saving faith? Where does it come from? How do you acquire it? Number one, God's the source. Secondly, Christ is the object of saving faith. Our eyes must be turned to Christ. We must look to him. He said, "Look unto me and be ye saved." As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on the Son might have life. Now watch this word, foundation. We know not only that God is the source of faith and Christ is the object of faith, but the Bible is the foundation of faith. Now, nature reveals to you there's a God. You can go out on a summer night and stand under the starry sky and see the moon and the stars and all the other planets and the wonders of nature, and you can know beyond a doubt there is a God. In fact, in Romans 1, that's one of the charges against the pagan Gentiles, is that that which may be known of God is revealed unto them, being revealed by the things that are made, so they're without excuse. But nature will not reveal to you the mercy of God in Christ. You could stand and look at the stars and the moon and the trees and the sun and the planets and all the things that are made until you died, and it still wouldn't tell you, will God forgive sin? How does God forgive sin? Who is Jesus Christ? What did he do? Why did he do it? Where is he now? Will God show mercy to the chief of sin? You can't find those answers in the stars and the moon. And another thing, conscience. Conscience reveals the holiness of God. You'll find that in Romans 2. That the Gentiles who have not the law reveal the law written on their hearts when they do the things that are commanded in the law. When their conscience bothers them when they do wrong. Every man knows right from wrong, whether he's ever seen a Bible or heard a preacher or heard the law read. He knows. How does he know? His conscience. But the only way, now listen to me, only the Bible, only the Scripture can reveal the mercy of God and the grace of God and the salvation and redemption of God in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I'm not being hard-headed, and I'm not being dogmatic, overly dogmatic. I'm not being fanatical or radical. I'm just stating a fact that nature will reveal the existence of God, yea, even the power of God, yea, even the wisdom of God. And conscience will reveal to you the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the law of God. But only the Bible can reveal to you the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. How do I know that God will forgive sin? I read it in the Word. How do I know that Christ is the Messiah? He is the fulfillment of every Old Testament promise, prophecy, and picture, ceremony, type, and tradition. How do I know that? The Bible tells me that. How do I know that he died for my sins? The Bible tells me that. How do I know that faith is the way to God? The Bible is the foundation of faith. It's the foundation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the foundation of faith. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent Word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who unto Jesus for refuge had fled? When our Lord himself was tempted of Satan on that mountain. Jesus Christ stood on that mountain and was tempted of Satan. How did he answer Satan? How did he reply to his temptations? Every time he spoke, he quoted the Scriptures. When Satan tempted him, he replied with this comment, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And brethren, I tell you, that's the only foundation of faith. It is written. And the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Peter, James, and John went with our Lord to the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw with their own eyes the Lord Jesus transfigured right before them. And appearing with him were Moses and Elijah, who discussed with him the way that he should die. And Peter telling about that later on, I believe it's over in 2 Peter 1:19, you can read it, telling about it later on, said he was in that holy mount. He saw that great miracle. He saw the transfiguration of the Son of God, but he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than a vision, more sure than a transfiguration, more sure than a personal revelation. What is that, Peter? It's the written word of God. That's what he said. The written. It's a more sure word of prophecy. I had rather have one verse of God's word than 10 dreams. I'd rather have one verse from the Scripture than 10 visions, because you can be deceived by a vision and deceived by a dream, but God's word standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let him that belongs to God depart from iniquity. All right, here's another word, the word tried. We know that true faith is going to be tried. It's going to be tried. It's going to be tried by sorrow and heartache and trouble and tribulation. If chastisement, it's going to be tried. Faith that is not tried is not faith at all. I'm telling you the truth. James 1, listen to it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. God never had but one son without sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He never has had any son without suffering. They all suffer. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And this is the attitude that David took toward trial and affliction. He said, it's good for me. Psalm 119, verse 71. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Here's another word about faith. It'll be tried, but that's the word precious. It goes right along with three other precious things. The Word of God talks about the precious blood and the precious promises, and He is precious. And then it says, we have obtained precious faith. Oh, boy, I tell you, faith is important, isn't it? Now, listen to this. Turn to Hebrews 11. Let me show you something. This chapter of faith, somebody called it the roll call of faith or the hall of faith. At least there is in this 11th chapter of Hebrews an account of Old Testament men and women and in studied men and women of faith. And in studying this account of their faith, I see some marks of saving faith. I want to give them to you just briefly. In Hebrews 11:3, first of all, faith understands. I hear people say, well, blind faith. No, faith's not blind. Faith sees. Now listen to Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You ever heard somebody talk about blind faith? Well, faith's not blind. Faith sees. Faith understands. By faith we understand. We understand. Listen to 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. Listen to this in John 6:40. He that seeth the Son and believeth on Him. He that seeth. Faith understands that which is revealed by the Scripture and the Holy Spirit. Now look at Hebrews 11:4. By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Faith not only understands, but faith offers a sacrifice. Not of works, not of religious service, not of material substance, but the sacrifice of Christ. Faith looks to His sacrifice. Faith does not dare to come to God without a sacrifice. Faith knows that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Faith speaks with Isaac as he walked up the hill there on Mount Moriah with Abraham, and he says, here's the altar and here's the fire. Father, where is the lamb? Faith doesn't dare approach God without a sacrifice. It's shown all the way through the Scripture. No man comes to God without a sacrifice. And that's because sin must be put away. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, one sacrifice, Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Faith understands. Faith understands my sins. Faith understands God's justice and holiness to a degree, not perfectly. I don't understand all of it, neither do you, but we understand what's been revealed. Faith sees Christ as the only sacrifice, and faith doesn't dare approach God, not on a promise, not on a resolution, not on a vow, not on anything, but the blood of Christ. He dares not come. And then notice this, Hebrews 11:5. Faith walks with God. By faith, Enoch walked with God. My friends, true faith is not a creed. True faith is not a profession. I hear people talking about a profession of faith. It's more than that. True faith is not a system of doctrine. True faith is a living principle. True faith is a living, vital union with the Son of God. We don't go to a church building and meet God. We fellowship with Him who dwells in us. Our Lord said, my Father and I will come and take up our abode in Him. That's true faith. True faith walks with God. Show you something else. Look at verse 7, Hebrews 11:7. Now watch this. By faith, Noah. Now what we're looking at all the way through this 11th chapter, these men of faith, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear and prepared an ark. True faith obeys God. True faith understands. True faith doesn't dare come without a sacrifice. True faith walks day by day with God, and true faith obeys God. He that saith he is of God and walks in darkness, John said, no way. He that saith he loves God and hates his brother, no way. He's a liar and the truth's not in him. True faith loves God. True faith fears God. True faith serves God. True faith obeys God. True faith finds obeying the Word of God to be the greatest delight and pleasure. He finds his greatest joy in obeying his Lord. Just like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, who saw, who understood, who cried for mercy, and who replied, Lord, what will you have me do? Now watch this. Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham looked for a city. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Faith, what are the marks of faith? It understands. It's not blind. It understands. It brings a sacrifice, not of its own making, Christ's sacrifice. And it walks with God and obeys God. It looks for eternal mercies and eternal life. We're sojourners here, and we know it. Abraham never owned a foot of land here. He had a promise. He had a promise. That was it, God's promise. And he believed God's promise. He believed God was able to do all that he promised. And like Abraham, I'm a sojourner here, dwelling in a temporary tent. Oh, how fragile is that tent? This is not my home. I'm always looking for that home. I'm looking for his return and the day I shall be like him. Like David said, I'll be satisfied when I wait with his likeness. And faith, true faith, expects that day to come. He looks for a city.